Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And we pray this morning that we would understand what we're hearing. And we pray that it would change the way we think about the future. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Now, I know you know the right answer ought to be yes. Are you really looking forward to it? As you know, if you've been coming the last few weeks, we're doing a little series on the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And our passage, the passage I've been given this morning, is from the book of Acts, where the key verse we'll be looking at is verse 21, where Peter is preaching a sermon, and he tells his hearers that Jesus is going to come. He's going to remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. It's a sermon given by Peter. You may remember the situation. Peter and John have healed somebody who was a cripple. And not surprisingly, this has brought a bit of a crowd. The crowd comes and Peter uses that as an opportunity to explain to them about the person of Jesus and what's happened to him. We're going to learn one or two things this morning from this about the Lord's return. First, Jesus will return as promised. Jesus will return as promised. Verse 21, he, that's Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. If you were here about 3 weeks ago, you would have, Michael started our series, and we looked at the certainty of Jesus coming back. And Peter here, in this sermon, is telling his hearers that Jesus will remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as promised. God, as you know, is a God who keeps his promises. And I wonder if you got the sense of that as Gavin read that passage to us. What happened to Jesus in his life wasn't just a series of random events. It was all part of God's plan for the world. You get a clue, so one example of that is verse 18, where Peter says, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold. So Peter is saying that the things that happened to Jesus were fulfilled. God had foretold what would happen, and it happened. What's the point? The point is that God does what he says he will do. God fulfills his promises. There are some games that you play where you have sort of guess what's in people's minds. Well, it's not that with God. God tells us what he's going to do and then fulfills it. So Peter, looking back, can see that that's what happened with Jesus' life. The prophets foretold about the Jesus coming, and these things happened. Okay, so far so good. That's looking back. But what about looking ahead? Well, the logic is the same, obviously. It's very simple, that if God has kept his word in the past, then God will keep his word in the future. And that's why we trust verse 21, because what Peter is saying is, God has spoken in the past. He's promised through his holy prophets that Jesus will remain in heaven until there's a time coming when he will restore everything. So this isn't just Peter's wishful thinking, nor is it actually to be our wishful thinking. Sometimes when life's tough, you just sort of wish it would be different. Well, it will be. But the reason it will be is not because that's what we want. It's because the Lord has promised. Jesus has promised. And that's why we can be certain about things. The only things we can be certain about are the things that God has said in his word. And that's what we trust. You get the same sort of truth in verse 20. If you were aware, as Gavin read it, verses 20 and 21, the chronology of all of that is a bit unclear. It's not quite clear how that all fits together. But the main point is very clear, that Jesus will come back because God is a God who keeps his word. So first thing we're to learn about the return of Jesus today, it's a reminder really of what we had 3 weeks ago. Jesus will return as promised. Secondly, Jesus will return, so repent. Jesus will return, so repent. When Jesus came to earth, what should people have done? Have a look at verse 22. Remember, Peter is talking to Jews who thought that Moses was the one they should listen to. So verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you." Now, it's very easy for us in this 21st century to look back sort of smugly and think, oh, they were so dumb, they got it wrong. But actually, they should have listened to the one who'd come from God, because that's the right response to God's Son. You may remember that at the Transfiguration, this voice came from heaven. "This is my Son." And what should they do? Listen to him. Because that is the response of, that's the right response for people when God's Son comes to earth. What if they don't listen to him? Verse 23 sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Verse 23, "Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Whether we listen to Jesus is life deciding. If we reject, if we don't listen to Jesus, we will be cut off from among his people, said Peter. Now, why is that? Well, listening to Jesus is clearly, it's more than a case of just using these things. It's listening to Jesus means taking on board what he says, heart, mind, soul, and will. Listening to Jesus means accepting who he is and what he says. So we had a debate at school the other day, and there were people, the motion was, "This house believes there is no God," and there were people speaking on either side. And, well, listening to the speakers, it's not just a case of sort of idly listening and thinking, "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes." Listening to Jesus is saying, "This is the person I will listen to, I will hear, I will follow." So that's what they had to do, did they? Did Peter's hearers listen to Jesus? You know the answer to that. That was in the first bit that Gavin read, verses sort of 13 to 15. It's not only that they didn't listen, it's worse than that. The Messiah came, verse 15, and they killed him. Get the picture. So God's chosen king has come. What should they have done? Listened to him. What did they do? Rejected him and killed him. I don't know if you see these films where somebody thinks they've got rid of somebody, and then off they go and it all looks wonderful, and then that person somehow hasn't been got rid of. They appear again. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Well, it's the same here, isn't it? That Jesus has died, yes, but the problem for the Jews who rejected him is that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus will return. That makes it more urgent. Okay, so what should they have done? They should have listened. What did they do? They rejected. What must they do now? This is the key verse. It's verse 19. The only right response for people who should have listened but have rejected is repent. Repent. Turn around 180 degrees. Repent, says Peter, and turn to God. It's repentance is turning back from going my own way, keeping God out of my life, ignoring Jesus. And it's turning around and coming back to God and accepting Jesus and his forgiveness and who he is. And they need to do that before he comes. That's the urgency. Jesus will return, that's clear, as promised. Jesus is coming, they need to repent. And I've got to ask, haven't I, would you describe yourself as somebody who listens to Jesus? I don't just mean, do you come to church regularly and hear the Bible read? But I mean, do you listen? Do you take in? Do you accept who Jesus is? Do you accept that he is your King and your Lord and your Judge? If not, you need to take him seriously. You need to repent. We need to do that 180 degrees and come back to God. Most of us like refreshments. I suspect Michael will be telling us there'll be some refreshments after the service. Verse 19, times of refreshment are coming. They sound good. But if we want them, who are they for? They're for those who turn back to God. Jesus will return, as promised. Jesus will return, so repent. Thirdly, Jesus will return to restore. Back to verse 21. He, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The word we've got for restore there is used in a number of ways in the Bible. One meaning is that it's to restore something to its former situation, so you have an ankle that is sprained. So the idea of restoring the ankle means that it's got this sort of idea of healing, that it's restored to its former soundness. It's also used to describe the restoration of the Jews back from their exile in Babylon, restored back to their rightful state and privileges. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about renewing all things, which adds a slightly new dimension to it. So what will happen when Jesus comes? Jesus will restore everything. Now, don't misunderstand verse 21. It doesn't mean, and this is where you think, hang on, you just said it does. It doesn't mean that everything will be restored. This is not a verse that justifies, if you like, universalism, this idea that everybody will be saved. Neither does it mean, think about it, it doesn't mean that, for instance, all the evils and sin that everybody have committed will be restored. That'd be a horrendous thought, that all the shame and evil will be restored to its full shamefulness. Ugh. What does it mean? It means, and the clue is here in verse 21, Jesus will restore everything as he promised through the holy prophets. And you may think, that's the small print. You know, you will promise me this wonderful thing that everything will be restored, and now this is the small print and it's not as good as it could be. No, it's better than that. Because what Jesus will restore is what God has promised through his prophets. We could be here a very long time if we were to work through all that the prophets foretold about what God would restore. But just for our last few minutes, we're just going to look at what one prophet foretold that God would restore. It was the first reading that Gavin read for us. So if you could just turn back in the Bibles to page 752, please. We're just going to spend our last few minutes in Isaiah chapter 65. It's page 752. What will God restore? Verse 17, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The whole of creation will be restored. Paul talks in Romans about the creation itself being set free from its slavery to corruption. When Jesus comes, there will be new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a whole new order. Verse 17 tells us it's going to be so new that this past will be forgotten. People sometimes wonder, don't they, how can the new world be perfect? Surely won't there be sadness? What about loved ones who didn't know Jesus? Won't we be sad that they're not there? What about the things that we'll... Surely, you know, if we're looking back, won't we be sad about these things? Verse 17, the former things will not be remembered. Verse 16 actually tells us that God forgets. So, as God forgets, it's almost as if there will be a general amnesia. So don't think that heaven won't be perfect. Sorry, not heaven. Don't think that the new creation won't be perfect. Don't think that there'll be some wistful glances looking back. There won't. The former things will not be remembered. And this new creation, verse 18, it'll be complete and perfect. People will rejoice forever over it. Imagine a creation where there are no problems, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes. That's what will happen in the new creation. I've been thinking about this week. Do you think you're going to heaven? It's a question I sometimes ask people, and sometimes people ask us, and you sort of talk around these things. And I was just thinking this week, it's actually the wrong question. Heaven is not our destination. Our destination is the new heavens and the new earth that will be restored when Jesus returns. This is an illustration that doesn't work on a number of levels, so you'll have to forgive it, but do you think you're going to the waiting room at Burton Station? No, I'm going to Birmingham. The point is, the waiting room at Burton Station is not my destination. My destination, if I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, is the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where I'm heading. And isn't that something to get excited about both now and then? Get glimpses of it now, but in there it will be reality. So what happens in this new creation? In what sense is it restored? Well, the rest of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 19. Life is restored to its fullness. Have a look at verse 19. When Jesus restores this new heaven, new earth, I'll rejoice over Jerusalem, says the Lord. I'll take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Now that's going to be life. When did you last weep and cry? Because if Jesus returns today, that will have been your last tear. Because the ankle will be mended. The pain will go. There will be no pain or sorrow. Don't get verse 20 wrong. In the new creation, there will be no death. It's making the point that simply death is just it will be unheard of in the new creation. Have you been to a funeral recently? Are you facing death? When Jesus returns, life will be restored to its fullness as it should be. Verse 22, work. Some people can't find it. For some people, it's real pain. It's drudgery. For some, it's just being exploited day in, day out. Well, what does our Lord say? Verse 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. The new creation. People will work. Don't think we're sitting on clouds forever. We'll be working. But work will be something that people take pleasure in. We get glimpses of it, don't we? Some of us in our jobs, there are those instances where we just get pleasure in what we're doing. But in the new creation, that will be work. And it will be pleasuring and fulfilling. What about verse 24? Before they call, says the Lord, I will answer. Relationships in the new heavens and the new earth will be restored. And as you know, when you know somebody well enough, they don't even need to say anything, do they? You can almost see what they're thinking, almost before they get out of the, you know, just about to get out of the chair. No, I know what you want. And it'll be like that with our relationship with God. He knows what we need before we ask him. We have a relationship with him now, don't we? But it's not perfect. It's spoiled by our sin and selfishness. But in the new heaven and the new earth, relationship will be restored. Peace will be restored, verse 25. You read the papers, our world is not at peace, our church is not at peace, our families are not at peace. Nature itself is not at peace. But when Jesus returns, old enemies will be reconciled and live in peace. And that's what Jesus will do when he returns. When Jesus comes, he will restore. Just as I finish, a couple of things. Notice this isn't for everybody. Just be careful. Isaiah, in the early part of chapter 65, verse 9, says, this is for his servants. This is for those who seek God, verse 10. I asked at the start, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? This is for people who are longing for the Lord Jesus to come, his chosen people. If that's not you, well, make sure it is you. Make sure you're somebody who has turned to Jesus and is longing for him to return. If it is you, I hope your heart skipped a beat when Gavin read Isaiah chapter 65 first. Because that is where we're heading. That is the destination. It's not Birmingham. It's this new restored heaven and new earth. And it's more real and it's more solid than anything we can think of now. We just get it so wrong. Do you think you're going to go to heaven? I don't know. It's just so vague. It's in the cloud. It's up there. The earth is earth. I know earth. Earth is solid. But our future is not a vague heaven. Our future is a restored heaven and earth. Most of you will have read C.S. Lewis, The Narnia Stories, when you were little. I'm a bit slow, so it was only last year that I started reading the C.S. Lewis Narnia Stories. And I read the whole lot. 7 or 8 books, and I just finished the last one. This is at the end of the last battle, and the children are in a country. Peter, said Lucy, where is this, do you suppose? I don't know, said the High King. It reminds me of somewhere, but I can't give it a name. Could it be somewhere we once stayed for a holiday when we were very, very small? It would have to be a jolly good holiday, said Eustace. I bet there isn't a country like this anywhere in our world. Look at those colours. You couldn't get a blue like the blue on those mountains in our world. If you ask me, said Edmund, it's like somewhere in the Narnian world. Look at those mountains ahead and the big ice mountains beyond them. Surely they're rather like the mountains we used to see from Narnia, the ones up westward beyond the waterfall. Yes, so they are, said Peter, only these are bigger. I don't think those ones are so very like anything in Narnia, said Lucy. But look there. She pointed southward to their left, and everyone stopped and turned to look. Those hills, said Lucy, the nice woody ones and the blue ones behind, aren't they very like the southern border of Narnia? Like? Cried Edmund, after a moment's silence. Why, they're exactly like. Look, there's Mount Piri with its forked head, and there's the pass into Arkenland and everything. And yet they're not like, said Lucy. They're different. They have more colours on them. And they look further away than I remembered. And more like the real thing, said Lord Diggory softly. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If ever you get there, you'll know what I mean. We've got glimpses, haven't we now, of what the future is like. And the future for God's people is a restored heaven and a new earth. So if that's where we're heading, there's a hymn we sometimes sing, I don't know if we're going to sing it this morning, and it said something like, "Come on, heaven's children, the city is in sight." If that's where we're heading, then let's encourage one another to live for the Lord Jesus, who will restore that to us. Let's keep going, following him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvellous promise that when the Lord Jesus returns, you will restore everything, that you will restore this earth, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we pray that you'd fill our minds with that truth, that it affects the way that we live for the few years we have left on this world. For Jesus' sake. Amen.